Amen. Thank you, ladies. What a blessing. That was so good. Tim, here's a note. Oh. Yeah, he's in trouble, I'm sure. Amen. That was a beautiful song. Thank you so much, ladies. Appreciate that. Father, bless now, please, the preaching of thy word. Give us what we need. And I especially pray that if there's someone here who's not saved, that you'd save them today. Help them to know that your presence can be so real. And they just need you in their heart. They need you to save them. And then I pray for Christians that you'll speak to our hearts and challenge us today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It's a great passage about a battle. And a battle that certainly God promises to give a victory over. God promises his people, Israel, here, that he's going to give them the victory. Says he's going to be with them. He says, don't be afraid, everything's all right. But then we come to verses 5 through 9, and we see that there's a group of folks that aren't going to be able to fight in them. They're not going to know what it is to have God's power to give them victory. They're not going to know what it is to have the victor's cry and the rejoicing and all that, because they are not able to go into the battle. They're unfit for the battle for various reasons. When I was reading this and studying this, I remembered back to my dad telling me stories. Dad was in the Air Force in World War II, and I remember him telling me what it was like after Pearl Harbor. Now, there's folks here that remember that. And by the way, I know Hawaii's a long way off, and it's hard to drive there. And what'll really get your attention is when you see a Michigan license plate. But if you ever get an opportunity to go to Pearl Harbor, you need to go to Pearl Harbor. It is one of the most humbling places to visit. It is like many war memorials. It is just amazing. And I remember walking out to the Arizona Memorial, and the water, there's still oil floating from all those years ago. There's still oil floating at the top of the water from the ships that sank there. But I remember going into the memorial and all the names, and you just walk in and you just start to cry. I mean, it's just so moving. And I Dad used to tell me that right after Pearl Harbor was attacked, men lined up to join and to fight in the war. I mean, they wanted to serve. Some maybe were too young. Many got in that were too young, actually, and they weren't supposed to, but they did. Some would stand, they were too old. Some maybe had a physical problem, they weren't able to. And no one could blame them for that. They were wartime heroes, and many, many stories have been told, and there are many who could tell stories here, not only of World War II, but Vietnam and the Middle East and many different things. Many would get injured, and they wouldn't be able to return, and they'd be heartbroken because they wanted to fight. They wanted to serve their country. Of course, then came Vietnam, and with that came what we knew as draft dodgers. And people that totally the opposite kind of thinking. You know, well, we don't want to do this. We want to stay and make money, or we want to stay and we don't agree with this, or we don't like this. And I don't know anybody. To me, if you don't agree with having a free country, go somewhere else. Yeah. Honestly, I've always felt that way. But draft dodgers came on the scene, and the mentality certainly changed from those that would stand in lines that literally went around city blocks waiting to enlist to serve their country. Now, the passage here, of course, I believe is talking about serving our God, which certainly is the most important thing we can do. And, you know, as in the military, there were folks that couldn't enlist because they were too young, too old, or maybe they had a physical problem and they couldn't enlist. But, you know, the saddest thing to me is those who can't do anything for God because they're unfit. That breaks my heart. I mean, they're just, certainly there are lazy folks, there are people who love sin more than they love God, and they love sin more than they love their church. They love sin more than they love their families. I mean, they're not going to serve God. They just refuse to. And of course, then there's folks that will serve and they'll fight. They'll do everything they can for the Lord. But then there's those folks that I want to talk to you about this morning that maybe they want to, but they can't. Because somehow, some way, they have disqualified themselves. They're not fit. It's something they could fix if they chose to, but they're just not qualified. They're not fit to serve the Lord. It's not because of a lack of ability, because you know what? God will take anybody. God, you know, there aren't any qualifications as far as physical qualifications. You say, well, I don't see very well. Well, praise God. Fanny Crosby was blind. God used her. I mean, you say, well, I'm lame. I can't walk right, or I can't do certain things. But you know what? You can pray. There are always people who can, even though they may be wounded in the service of the King, they can still do something for God. But the tough thing is those who perhaps have disqualified themselves. They're not fit for the battle. And that's the title of the message this morning, Unfit for the Battle. You know, we're fighting a battle, folks. There is a devil. He hates us. He hates our church. And we are fighting a battle in this world today. We're fighting a battle that, as I've been mentioning and talked about, especially right before the election last week, sometimes it looks like we're not winning. We do win. I read the end of the book. I mean, we are going to win. But we're in a battle. And I want to try to get some people excited about this idea. I haven't done anything for years. That's no excuse. It's time to get busy. It's time to get busy in the battle. And I couldn't think of a better time to preach this than right here before Veterans Day. We honored folks. We look at veterans. We say, well, praise God. You know, you had a part in keeping our country free. But the sad thing is so many Christians, you've not experienced what it is to help do something for an eternal kingdom, heaven. The one you're going to spend eternity to. Let me say this. There's a difference between used and used to. Do you know that every car out in that parking lot is a used car? Every one. And they were used today to get you here. They're used. Thank you. It took you a while. I'm a little disappointed. But you know what? Used to. The cars that are used to, they're out in the junkyard. They're in a scrap heap. They're rusted. They're scrunched into a little square. That's a used to. You know, you're not that yet. You can be used and used. And to be honest with you, here's how I want to be used until I go to heaven. I want to be used till I die. And I wish that was everybody's attitude. I wish that was everybody's thought. But the sad thing is being unfit. And I want teenagers, you pay attention because God has something for you to do. I want young couples to pay attention. God has something for you to do. I want folks my age, which would be older. I want you to understand, God has something for you to do. And you know, those folks that are older than me, God's not done with you. When He's done with you, you'll be like this. Okay, till then, He's not done with you. He's got something you can do. And the sad thing is, in this passage, I see a group of folks, four groups of folks here, who probably said, hey, we'll do something. But they couldn't because they had made themselves unfit for one reason or another. And we'll get into that in a minute. But first, I want you to see, number one, the battle. The battle. And understand this. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, you've never been saved, then you need to understand you are an enemy of God. That's what the Bible says. You must be born again. You need to get saved. You need to get on God's team. You need to get on God's side. The way you do that is by realizing you're a sinner and realizing that Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sin, and by calling on Him to forgive you and come into your heart and save you, and you can join on God's team and fight in the battle. But you need to be saved. That is the most important decision that you'll ever make. But there's a battle that is going on. As I mentioned last Sunday evening, I preached about all things are possible. And again, trying to help Christians to understand that we are more than conquerors. Trying to help Christians understand, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And the battle, there's no question there is a battle. Don't put your head in the sand. Don't walk out of here and say, well, I'm just going to ignore the battle. Hey, the devil is out to get our church. He's out to destroy churches like ours and our Christian school and our bus ministry and our soul winning and all of that. The devil hates all of that. He hates every soul that gets saved. He hates our fair ministry. He hates all of that. Ran into another person just the other day. They got saved in the tent ministry years and years ago. And praise the Lord for that. But the devil hates all of that. You know, he hates those kinds of things. And we're in a battle, folks, and he's out to get us. And by the way, the battle becomes very personal. He's out to ruin your life. He's out to ruin your family. He's out to get your kids. I mean, it's a battle that we fight. But I want you to see, first of all, our adversary in the battle. Verse 1 says, "When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies." Enemies are not friends. Amen. Enemies are not your friends. Enemies are not those that we want to be buddies with. Okay? Yeah, we might try to win an enemy over. We might try to get them to do right or something like that. But an enemy is an enemy is an enemy. Verse 1 makes it clear. You go out to battle against thine enemies. And look what it says about them. "And seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them." Hey, this adversary, they are more than us. They have chariots. They have horses. They have more people. I mean, they are ready to fight. And certainly, as God is giving His word here, and as it's going to the people, it's like, okay, we look out and we see the enemy, and they have chariots, and they have horses, and they have us outnumbered. What are we going to do? Hey, listen to me. We look around, and let's be honest, Christian population, they said years ago that it was 11% of the world are Christians. That means they profess Christianity. That takes in a whole lot of folks who've never trusted Christ as Savior. They're not washed in the blood of Jesus. They've not been saved. They just profess Christianity. Let's say maybe 5%, that might be a stretch, are really born-again believers. Doesn't mean anybody's better than anybody else. It just means that's 5%. That means 95% aren't. Are we ever outnumbered? It doesn't matter, though. It's always been that way. And the adversary is powerful. The adversary is they're organized, and they have chariots, they have horses. There's a whole bunch of them. And you know, the world, the flesh, the devil, it's a formidable enemy. It's a huge adversary. But look also at the second thing here about the battle is our ally in the battle. And the Bible says this, "For the Lord thy God is with thee." Be not afraid. Okay, you're outnumbered. Don't worry about it. People have been outnumbered in the Bible all the time. I mean, you read your Bible, you'll see it over and over again. People are outnumbered all the time. David took on Goliath. He didn't stand a chance. He won. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown in a fiery furnace. They didn't stand a chance. They won. I mean, over and over in the Scripture, you read of the adversary being big and the adversary being great. But our ally is a whole lot bigger. He says, "Be not afraid." He says, "I'm with you." He said, "I brought you up out of the land of Egypt." That's what he told the children of Israel. They should have said, "Woohoo! We are going to win." Because all they had to do is think back to what he did getting them out of Egypt. By the way, you and I can look back at what he's done for us too. And he's done a lot of things for you. Hey, our ally is certainly greater than the adversary. Verse 4, "The Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you." You have an enemy today, and I'm talking about somebody that's against the cause of Christ, against what you do for the Lord. You have an enemy today. God says, "I'm with you. It'll be all right. You're not alone. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." The Bible says some trust in chariots and horses of their own strength. But listen to me. They're outnumbered. They're outnumbered. Don't trust the chariots. Don't trust the horses. Don't trust the big numbers. Don't even worry about that because God is our ally. That's what he says here. You know, when you're with God, you're in the majority. Always. Always. And it never fails. And so in the battle, we have an adversary. In the battle, we have an ally. And then he gives us our admonishment. And he says, "And shall say unto them, Hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint." See, I'm afraid a lot of Christians are fainting. I'm afraid a lot of Christians are worrying. And by the way, all of a sudden now after the election, you're going to quit praying? Huh? You know, well, everything went my way now. When's the last time you talked to God about it? Our country's still in a mess. The enemy still hates us. The devil's still after us. Huh? It doesn't matter. You know, I told you this last week. The Republican Party can't save anybody. You know what? I hate to tell you this. There's crookedness everywhere. Yeah, I know. Some of you are shocked. He says, O Israel, you approach this day into battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not, do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies, to save you. He says, look, I want you to get in the battle. I want you to get in the fight. I want you to get on your knees. I want you to get in your Bible. I want you to get telling people about me. I want you to hand out gospel tracts. I want you to get in the bus ministry. I want you to help out in the nursery. I want you to help out serving the Lord in a Sunday school class. I want you to get involved in the youth explosion. I want you to be involved in vacation Bible school. I want you to get involved in master clubs. I want you to help train young people to serve God. Hey, God says, I want you in the battle. I want you busy serving me. Why? Because you're going to win. I'm serious. The reason so many people are down today, and I'm convinced about this with Christians, is you're just not seeing victory in your life. And you don't see victory because you don't enter. You're not in the contest. Amen. It's hard to get first place when you don't enter the race. In fact, it's impossible. He says, fear not, I am with you. I am thy God. John 12, verse 31. Now is the prince of this world to be cast out. Amen. 2 weeks, I'll be starting my study in the book of Revelation in my Sunday school class. And again, I was forced because of studying Revelation to find out we win. I read it again. Where the devil is thrown into the lake of fire. Oh, glory to God. We all get a kick. I added that. I'm not sure that's really going to happen, but I'm hoping it is. Amen? Amen. I'm just saying, folks, understand, now is the prince of this world to be cast out. Jesus said, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Listen, this battle is a winnable battle. It is one we are commanded to be involved in. It is one we are to fight in. And understand, as I preached last Sunday night, all things are possible with God. He can do anything. You just need to be involved. You need to get in the battle. Everybody ought to walk out of here with a pocket full of tracts or a purse full of tracts, and you ought to walk out and be handing those things out, inviting people to church, telling people about Jesus, giving out the gospel to your neighbors, to your loved ones, to your friends, to people at work. Amen. That's the battle. Well, I don't know. Yeah, I know. I know. And your group is in here. That don't get to do anything. And you come to church, it's not exciting. I'll tell you somebody that was excited today. Brother Rick Mormon, was his whole family, I guarantee they were excited. I thought about you, Brother Rick, all week long. I thought about you. I thought about you, especially after yesterday when because he had a visitor that was coming. Now, you know, he's excited about that. And you ought to be excited about that. Amen. And do you remember the days when you were? Because you worked. You got busy. But I know other things are important. You know, I like what Esther said. She said, if I perish, I perish. Amen. Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Okay, who knows? Who knows why you're... What, do you ever wonder why you're here? Maybe it's to get in the battle. Maybe it's to reach that neighbor. Maybe it's to reach that coworker. Maybe it's to pray for that person. Maybe, I don't know what it might be. But I'm just saying this. Esther said, if I perish, I perish. And we're so worried about that. We're so worried about what people might think. We're so worried about what somebody might say. Hey, we need to do right no matter what. And doing right is to get in the battle. Amen? By the way, we don't like it when we talk about draft dodgers. I guarantee when I said draft dodgers from the 60s and 70s, some of you, the hair on the back of your neck stood up. You bristled a little bit like, remember? Oh, yeah, you got a little upset about that, huh? Well, just let them go to Canada. Let them stay there. Let them stay in another country. Let them go some, you know. But I'm telling you, what about the draft dodgers right here? Huh? I'm instituting the draft. Amen. The Berean Baptist draft. We need workers. We need people to get busy. We need prayer warriors. You say, I can't go like I used to go. You can go on your knees. You can't get on your knees. You can lay.
You can lay down and pray and talk to God and beg God, oh God, please, surely the goodness, surely the presence of God should be in this place. And God, I'm praying for it to be in this place. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but you think about it. Did you pray for today's service at all? You're not in the battle if you didn't. Did you pray for soul winning yesterday? You're not in the battle if you didn't. Notice I didn't say, did you go? I said, did you pray for it? Get in the battle, folks. There's a battle. It's real. It's a battle. And I want you to make sure that you're involved in it, because I'm telling you, someday there's going to be a victory. Oh, glory to God. He gives us strength. He gives us encouragement. The Bible says we are more than conquerors. Amen. I like just being a conqueror, but he says we're more than conquerors. Glory to God. And people get excited and they say, okay, I'm ready. Hey, I'm ready to go. I'll fight. I'll do it. But you know what's sad and what this passage is about is a group of folks couldn't because they were unfit. They couldn't go. They didn't get to fight. I mean, you understand, when the battle began and God blessed and God was working and God was blessing and miracles were taking place, there was a group of folks missed out on all of it. How sad. And you know what? When they came to church and folks on Wednesday night gave their testimony and somebody stood up and said, well, praise God, I prayed for such and such and they got saved, or I prayed for so and so and God healed them, and I prayed for this and God provided it, and I did this and read my Bible and God showed me this, and they just sit there like, and somebody says, well, what'd you do last week? And they said, how sad. How sad. Pretty soon, they get with another group of, and they all, after they do this for a while, one of them finally says, who do they think they are? Why are they always giving testimonies? What are they so excited about? You know what they're excited? Because they charged hell! That's what they're excited about. You charge hell and you win against hell. Nothing more exciting than that. I know I just woke somebody up. I just don't want you to miss out, honestly. You know, when we get to heaven, we're going to have a good time. It's going to be a lot of fun. I mean, you know, I was thinking about, I think Robin and Phyllis led a girl to the Lord yesterday. Is that right? And I've just been kind of nervous about Phyllis being excited about it, because she gets excited about that. And you should be excited. And it should be an exciting thing. When we get to heaven, that's what it's going to be about. Do you think that's heaven? It's not. Amen. By the way, in heaven, we don't care how Detroit's doing. Okay, you're not gonna get to heaven and say, Lord, is ESPN up here so I can check my scores? It's not gonna matter. It's not gonna matter. Okay, and I'm, you know, there's nothing wrong with all those things, but what about the battle? Number one's the battle. Number two's the barren. They missed it. They missed it. Look at 2 Timothy 2:21. 2 Timothy 2:21. I don't want you to miss it. I really don't. I don't want you to, we get to heaven, I don't want you to feel like, you know, you don't have a clue. Amen. 2 Timothy 2:21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, notice, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, that means set apart, and meet, that means fit, for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. You know, it's talking about a vessel. Think of it as a glass. And it's talking about that glass being fit for use. You have dishes right now. Some of you have dishes on your counter. You said, I thought you were going to say in the cabinet. Well, that's where they're supposed to be, but they're still on the counter. And some of them have yesterday's crud still on them, right? I mean, wonderful meal. Leftovers, you know, the little pieces that didn't get eaten. Now, if it was me or Dave eating, everything's gone. I mean, it's just pretty much clean. But the point I'm trying to make is, you know, those things are sitting there. Maybe they've sat there since Friday. Perhaps since last week. That's bad, isn't it? But the point I'm trying to say is those things that are sitting there that are on the counter, or maybe they're in the sink and they're dirty, you're not going to grab it and pull it out and put food on it and eat off of it. The other day, I won't say where I was. It was somebody in here. It was their favorite place. But I was there, and it was a buffet kind of thing. And I grabbed a plate, and I looked at it, and there was stuff on it. I flicked the stuff off, and I thought, no. And I set it aside. I grabbed another plate, and I looked at it, and there was a smear of stuff over here. I set it aside. I grabbed another plate, and I looked at it, and there was stuff on that. And I flicked it aside, and I went ahead and used it. But no, I didn't. I set it aside and got a clean one. But I'm just saying, who wants to use a dirty vessel? Why do we think God does? Somebody, honestly, you know, if you have, God doesn't, he's not interested in dirt. He tells us to clean up, amen? But I'm not even talking about those who are dirty. I'm not even talking about, you know, those who are lazy and they just don't care. I'm talking about somebody today who says, you know, I want to fight, but I can't. I want to fight, but I'm not allowed to. I think this group in verses 5 to 9, I think they probably wanted to. I think they were excited. They believed in the cause. They loved God, but they just couldn't do it because they were unfit. I think there's a whole group of folks like that right here today. Willing, excited, zealous. Look, if you're dirty, get clean at the altar. Amen? If you're not right with God, get right with God. Praise the Lord. If you're lazy, get right with God about that. But my concern today is not those things, and it certainly is a concern. But it's just you say, you know, I want to, but I'm not able to. God's not going to pick me because I'm just not fit. And there's four reasons why. Number one reason: these people will be barren. Number one is because of a forgotten vision. In verse 5, it says this: the officers shall speak unto the people, saying, what man is there that hath built a new house and hath not dedicated it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man dedicate it. Somebody had a forgotten vision. Okay, why didn't you dedicate your house? Okay, literally, all it was, they had to have a service of dedication for the house. Okay, why didn't you do it? The most important thing was getting the foundation up. And then the most important thing was getting the walls up. And then the most important thing was getting a roof on it. And then the most important thing was the drywall. And then the most important thing was putting down the carpet. And then the most important thing was bringing in all the appliances. Well, probably not in that day. But I'm just saying, you know, where's your vision? Wasn't the most important thing to live in it? But see, they had a forgotten vision. A vision that God gave them. I think about all the people in this room right here, right now, that had a vision from God. God gave you I'm not talking about a spooky thing. I'm not talking about a result of eating peanut butter ice cream with pepperoni sprinkles. I'm talking about a vision from God. I'm talking about God put something in your heart to do, and you just never did complete it. And why would God use somebody who doesn't finish the job? God's a finish the job person. Jesus hung on the cross, beaten, bloodied, and he said, it is finished. Finished! Hey, what if they had just whipped him with a cat of nine tails and then he just spoke and they all died? What if they had just done the trial and said, you're guilty, and he just spoke and they all died? No. He finished. Finished. It is finished, he said. You know, God, look, finish the job. Here's some folks that missed out on the battle. They missed out on the victory. They missed out on seeing God do great things in their life because they just didn't finish the job. Don't expect a promotion until you're faithful in the small things. Yeah, I mean, seriously, you know, in the military, you don't get battle duty until you peel potatoes. Amen.
What's this got to do with anything?
Look, it's just you got to do the small things. Finish the job. What have you left undone in your life? Quit reading your Bible? Told God, I'm gonna read my Bible. Is it Bible? Is it prayer? Is it a family altar? Is it, you know, what is it? Finish the job. Finish. God's looking for some folks who will finish the job. Amen. I mean, don't grab a bunch of tracks and let them grow old in your pocket. Don't grab a bunch of tracts and put them in your purse, and 100 years from now, somebody finds them and says, wow, these are nice, a whole stack of them. It's not nice if they just sit in a purse. Reminds me of the verse I think I preached on. Is the seed yet in the barn? Just how many crops grow from the seed in the barn? Absolutely none. Is the seed in the barn? I mean, come on, folks. Don't start. That's the problem. We've got a lot of folks that, well, you know, I guess I could volunteer. And God says, yeah, but what about the job that you didn't finish? And here's some folks said, you know, we haven't dedicated our house yet. And he said, okay, you can't. You got to get finish the job first. Finish the job. We're all, you know, well, give me that glorious job. Do the job that you said you'd do. Finish the job. Forgotten vision. And there are, all over this room, there are visions that took place, and somebody in their heart said, you know, this is something I'm going to do. It was a bus route. It was a Sunday school class. I don't know what all it was. You say, well, preacher, that was a long time ago. Then get back in and finish the job. Do it. Forgotten vision. Because you know what? It meant a lot to you then. I remember in Bible college, I worked for the college right at first, and I learned some things about electrical work. And so the guy I was working with was training me on how to install ceiling fans. And he did some jobs on the side and installed some. And finally, you know, he quit doing that. And he said, well, you need to just do that yourself. I said, you know, I don't know if I... He said, yeah, I think you can do it. And I'll never forget, he said, I'm gonna have them call you from now on. And so sure enough, I'm just a young guy, didn't know very much, knew enough to get killed. But he you know, phone rang and some guy called, and this was down in Pensacola, and some guy says, hey, do you install ceiling fans? I said, yes, sir. I said, that's what I do. I'll put that thing up and it'll be there till it falls. And that's the truth. And so he says, well, he says, you know, I got this great big old hole in my ceiling and I want a ceiling fan there. I said, great, I'll be there. It was bad. It was real bad. I mean, the hole was there. It was like that. And this guy had tried to do it himself. He'd cut into a wire and it blew up. And I mean, everything was a mess. You say, what'd you do? I got on the phone. I called the guy and I said, you got to tell me what to do. I figured it out. I finished the job. And I think I made $1 an hour. Tough to pay for college that way. I remember one time, and Todd Strong's not in here, that's fortunate, but I remember somebody had a winding staircase. I can still see it. And from there to there was farther than this, probably 20-some feet. I don't remember exactly. But it was a staircase around it. And at the top, there was a banister that went around. And then the fan was supposed to go right there, probably the distance of probably from here to there. And there was a banister there, and I had a 4-foot ladder. Yeah. And the floor was way down there, and I had to get up to there. So I got to thinking, okay, how am I going to do this? The guy says, well, he says, I've got an 8-foot ladder. I said, oh, perfect. But still, 8 and 4 is 12, and it was about 20-some feet. So I looked at that banister. And the wheels started to turn. So I put a plank across that banister. And then I put my ladder, I put his ladder on the plank, and I lashed my ladder on top of his ladder. Beyond being stupid. But wait a minute. Yeah, I fell and broke my neck. No. And the fan, this was one of those real ornate wrought iron fan things, and it weighed a lot, and it was just, I still can't believe that I did that. But I finished the job, figured I made about $1 an hour. But the thing is, finish the job. God is looking for you to finish the job. I don't know how many people say, I'm doing nothing for God today. Why? Well, I left something undone. Okay, do it then. Do it. Here's another reason that people are barren. Verse 6, it says this. It says, "And what man is he that hath planted a vineyard and hath not yet eaten of it? Let him also go and return unto his house, lest he die in the battle and another man eat of it." I call the first thing forgotten vision. I call this second reason for being barren is no fruit of victory. No fruit. Now, in that day, they had to wait 3 years before they could eat of their fruit. But these people had no idea. So they had no idea if they were successful or not. "Well, I planted my vineyard." "Yeah, but have you eaten the fruit yet?" "No, I don't have any idea what it tastes like." How sad. You know, people need to be tested. I'm reminded of David. I preached on this in chapel recently. That when Saul and the army wouldn't go fight Goliath, David said, "Is there not a cause? I'll fight." And the first thing Saul said, "Who do you think you are? What do you mean you'll fight?" Well, at least he's brave enough to say he'll fight. But nobody else would fight. David says, "I'll go." And Saul looks at him and says, "Well, what have you done?" I like what David said. He said, "I killed a lion and I killed a bear." Amen. "With my bare hands." That was pretty good. You know? He said, now what's he saying? He's saying, "I've had victory in my life. God's done something with me." Because by the way, you don't just wrestle lions and bears and whoop them. Okay? God's been with me. God's blessed me, and God will help me against that giant too. Look, where's your fruit? Have you had anything happen in your life? Have you had a victory in your life? And that's what I preached about in chapel. We need to have some victories. Where's your victories? If there's no fruit here, why would we send a missionary somewhere else? If you have no fruit, why would God give you a ministry where you could have fruit of that ministry if you've not proven yourself? No fruit of victory. The Bible says, "Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap." What have you sown? God wants some folks who are proven for the battle. God wants some people that have had some victories in their life. Now, you have to start somewhere, and praise the Lord for that. But I guess I think of, but I started this. It kind of goes back to the first thing. I planted the vineyard. I just haven't tasted the fruit yet. I don't know. Well, I started praying, but I've just not seen an answer yet. Come on. Why? Well, I started reading my Bible, but I just haven't been inspired by it yet. Well, I started soul winning, but I just haven't seen anything happen yet. Please, 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 get in the battle. Get victory. Get fruit in your life. It's so sad. So many Christians have no clue what it is. Somebody will give they'll stand up and give a testimony about an answer to prayer, and people, it's like they look at them like, you stand up every week and God does something for you. And it's like, doesn't he do something for you? Then the third thing, I call it no fulfillment of their vows. Verse 7, what man is there that hath betrothed a wife? What's betrothal? He says, "I will." Betrothal in the Jewish world was where they actually went through the vows. They made vows to one another, and they just did not come together physically. They're in a betrothal period. It's like our engagement time, just a little bit. The point is, there is a promise that has been made. It says, what man is there that had betrothed a wife and had not taken her? Well, there may be a time, still time to wait before he takes her and she becomes his wife. Let him go and return unto his house. He doesn't get to go either. No fulfillment of vows. He's got to fulfill those vows. And I understand, in this day, there might have been a good reason for that. But in our day, there is no good reason for us not to do what we said we would do. You know what keeps so many out of doing something for God? Debt. It keeps so many. I mean, a young person will go to Bible college, they'll get so far in debt. You say, well, college is... I'm not talking about college, I'm talking about stupidity. I'm talking about they'll spend money, waste money, they'll buy this, they'll buy that, they'll charge it and charge it and charge it, and pretty soon they'll never be able to do anything for God. You know, I hear it all the time. I was going to be a missionary, but I went too far into debt, now I'm not. They get a good job, we're going to pay off those debts. And while they're paying off those debts, they're getting more debts. You know what? They never do anything for God. And they never get in the battle. What kind of vow have you made? What kind of obligation have you made that is going to keep you from being in the battle for God? What's it going to be? You know, Make sure you keep those vows. Make sure. There's young people all over this place. Well, you know, youth conference, they got up, they stood up, they gave a testimony about how God did this in their life. And boy, you know, this is what I'm going to do, and this is how I'm going to do it. And okay, what have you done? No fulfillment of vows. And then the last thing is they were fearful of violence. Fearful of violence. The officers shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, what man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return unto his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. Fearful of violence. You know, that's what Gideon's army, he lost two-thirds of them because of that. Two-thirds of them. How many of you are scared? Yeah. Two-thirds of his army. By the way, didn't he win with 300? Against the thousands of the Midianites? Sure he did. Why? Because of God. Fear. Fearful of violence. I'm afraid somebody might say something to me. I'm afraid somebody might look down on me. I'm afraid, that people might talk about me. I'm afraid they'll gossip. I'm afraid somebody might hurt my little feelings. Yeah, and so guess what? They missed out too. Because God said, tell the officers, if they're fearful and faint-hearted, we don't want them there because their heart will faint as well as their brother's, or their brother's heart will faint as well as their heart, because they'll affect them. You know, you get around somebody who's a worry wart, you know what I'm talking about? And, did you hear there's tornadoes? Yeah, I know. Yeah, tornado, possibility of tornadoes today. Yeah, okay, fine. Yeah, and they're always scared. Police car goes by. Oh, bet that's a tornado. Yeah. Pretty soon you're like this. You know, you're kind of nervous yourself. It's like that on an airplane. You know, somebody starts talking about nervous things. You know, on an airplane. What was that bump? And you kind of, I do this all the time. It's the air. And they'll say, air's not supposed to bump. Well, yeah, but it's just part of it. Yeah, but air is air. Yeah, but it's part of it. You know, it's just part of flying. It's no big deal. The wings, you know, they do their thing. They kind of, you know, move a little bit. Look out there. See the wing, and it's moving. You know, and they say, oh, yeah. Boom, boom, boom. Whoa, what was that? It's the same thing. It's no big deal. And pretty soon they say that enough, and you're saying, I wonder why those wings do move. I wonder how much, if they move so much, what will happen, you know. And you start to worry. That's what he's saying. He's saying, look, I don't want fearful people out here. I want people that believe me, that trust me. I want them in the battle. And a lack of faith and a fear of persecution and a fear of man, God says, I'm not going to use you in the battle. I'm not going to use you in the battle because you're going to affect others. And that's the way compromisers are. And there's so many like that today. Fearful of violence. Understand, folks, the victory is already ours. Just, you're going to miss out. I think about, you know what's interesting is get around some military folks and hear all the battle stories. And they'll get to talking about this and talking about, and I enjoy it. I have no clue what they're talking about because I never served in the military. But boy, you'll hear stories and talking about this and talking. I remember Dad, he'd get with his buddies and they'd talk about all these different things. And you know, there was a part of me that thought, I kind of missed out on something there. I kind of missed out on those victories. I missed out. You know, every now and then I'll watch on the History Channel, and you'll hear a bunch of veterans talking about, raising the flag at Iwo Jima and just different things. And the signing of the agreement for the end of World War II. And, you know, all those things. And you think, wow. Boy, to have been there, to have seen that, to know that victory. And I think of all the Christians all across the world who don't know what victory is. I mean, here we are. We're in the United States of America, and there are Christians in other parts of the world, third world countries, that they pray for their food every day, and God provides. They pray for God to make their payments, and God provides. They pray for God to heal their bodies. And he does. They pray for God to give them peace, and He does. They pray for God to help them to stand in the workplace. And I think of so many folks who don't have any idea what it is to say, you know what, God used me in His battle. And sad to say, there's so many that, well, He used to. He used to. Why isn't He still? Let's bow our heads, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Again, if you're here today and you've never been saved, I trust you'll trust Christ as your Savior. Understand, we're all sinners. There's no one perfect here. Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins. He paid the price so you and I could be saved. And if you need to be saved today, in a moment we'll give the invitation. We'll ask you to come and someone will take a Bible and show you how to be saved. I wonder if there's someone here this morning say, "Preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. If I died right now, I don't know if I'd go to heaven. Please pray for me." Would you raise your hand? Pray for me. I do not know whether I'm saved. Not sure I'm going to heaven. Pray for me. Anyone? Pray for me. How many would say, "Preacher, I'm a Christian. I'm saved, but God has spoken to my heart about something today. Please pray for me." Would you raise your hand? All over, just slip it up. Father, please bless our invitation and help each of us to be in the battle and help each of us to be fit for the battle. Bless now as we give the invitation. May we all make the decisions we need to make and save that person who's lost and on their way to hell. Please, I pray in Jesus' name. Let's stand, please. 293 in your hymnal. 293 is your all on the altar. God's speaking to your heart today. You have a decision to make. Do not hesitate. If you need to come, you come.
You have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase and have earnestly, fervently prayed. But you cannot have rest nor be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is laid. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield Him your body and soul.
Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, the instruments continue to play. If you have a decision to make, certainly if you're here and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, I beg you to come. Let us show you from the Bible how you can know for sure that heaven's your home. You can be in the battle on the Lord's side. You're here as a Christian. You say, well, I used to. Well, you think about the cars that were Eustas. I don't think you're out in the junkyard. I don't think you've got so much rust that we're just going to crush you and turn you into a little square package. Oh, I want to be used. I want you to want to be used. To be used by God. Till Jesus comes or till He takes us. Any others need to come? Folks are still praying. We'll have one more verse. If you need to come, come on this verse. Is your all on the altar? Look up this way, please. Be thinking, ladies, about what you could do to help out with the funeral dinner. I will announce all of that tonight. And please help us out with that. Don't forget the Youth Explosion meeting right after the service tonight as well. And we will have the Lord's Supper tonight.
Drama practice
at 5, ensemble at 4:30. So keep those things in mind. Everything else, 5 o'clock. As always, church service tonight at 6. Brother Don, close in prayer, please.
Father, we thank you for the sacrifice that you made for us. And Lord, what could we give to you for the salvation that you've provided through the death of your Son? Lord, if there's yet one that has not made the decision to accept your free gift, we pray today that they would talk to someone before they leave, that they could know that heaven is their eternal home. And Father, we need on a daily basis to be in the battle, to make sure that we are truly fit for that battle. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would go with us and take this message with our hearts, that we may take the steps to make things right so we are fit for the battle of the kingdom of God. Guide us and direct us. Gather us again this evening, we pray, in this place. We ask in Jesus' name.